Well, here we are, second message in our series on Ephesians, and this is the church as God's new creation. And today I'm hoping what we can do is that we're able to see who we are in the picture of this, in this grand scheme of what God has planned for us. So today what I hope is that we'll understand and we will be able to take hold of is that the Spirit opens our eyes to hope, inheritance, and power that God has given his people. So that's what I want us to be able to understand, that the Spirit would open our eyes to the hope, inheritance, and power that God has given us through his Spirit. Now, there has been an experiment done that I want to introduce you to. And it has some instructions. You're going to watch this video, and you're going to watch some people throw some basketball. If you know this one, that's great. They're going to toss some basketballs to each other, and you're going to count the number of times the passes are made. It'll explain it here in this video, okay? So we'll see how well we do. I'll ask you some questions afterwards. So Jason, if you want to play that video here.
This is a test of selective attention. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla?
All right, how many people saw the gorilla?
This video is from research by Daniel Simons and Christopher.
kind of amazing, isn't it, that the gorilla is there. Some of you didn't see it at all, but you counted the passes. How many got the passes right? Ah, very good. Excellent. And as I look at that and I think, well, how can you miss something like that? I mean, it was right there, right in the middle of the scene, yet some of us, and I have to say, I watched this before, and I did miss the gorilla. Somehow, I missed that gorilla. I was so intent in getting the pass. They're not going to get me on this. It wasn't about how many passes. It was about the gorilla. Sometimes the greatest realities are hidden, are not because they're absent, but because we just fail to notice them. And the same can happen spiritually, I think, as well. We can know the gospel, we can attend church, we can read our Bibles, we can pray, and yet remain unaware of the immense riches that God already has for us. And that's exactly why Paul prays this prayer. And here's something that I think is surprising, is that Paul does not pray that God would give the Ephesians more blessings. That he already said in verse 4, right? Praise be to God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. So he's already gone on to talk about this great blessing. But what he wants them to know is he wants them to know that God has a plan and he's got a purpose. And so in the first part, Paul praises, the first 14 verses, he praises God for what he has done. And now he prays that the church will truly see the realities of what he has planned for the church. And then it sets him up for the rest of his teaching. So if I could summarize this first chapter and into the next ones, it would be this way. And I'll have, there we go. If we could summarize this, it would be praise leads to prayer, prayer leads to practice. In the first part, there's this great praise of God. Now he comes to this prayer that we're going to look at, which leads us into the rest of the book and the practice. Paul has a passion for what God has led the church to be. If you look here in verse 15 and 16, I'll just read them again. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is passionate about the church. If he were here today, you would know and understand his passion for you, the church. And he is passionate just not about the church in Ephesus. He is passionate about church, period. And that's what he wants those that he is writing to, is to know about God's plan for us. For us. It's amazing. So I want us to maybe have an understanding of what this means for us as we look at the Spirit opens our eyes. The first part, the Spirit opens our eyes. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul's understanding is essential here. You know, information is something essential. Information alone doesn't bring transformation. What is needed for us is revelation. So information alone doesn't bring transformation to people. But revelation brings transformation to people. Does that make sense to you? We can have the information here, but there's something that has to take place where we have a revelation. Aha, this is God. This is what he wants me to know. The word that he uses here for revelation means an unveiling, a pulling back of the curtain, a revealing of what God is all about. And so this isn't, for Paul, this isn't new information. This is new insight. He's saying he wants us to have this new insight of what God is doing. Paul is praying, God, help them to see. Help them to see. This is deeply connected to God's kingdom. Throughout Scripture, God's people often have failed to recognize what God is doing right in front of them. When you read through, right? Think about Israel. Israel saw miracles before them, but they missed the heart of God, did they not? And the religious leaders had Jesus right before them that he missed that he was king. And even disciples heard and saw all that Jesus was doing and misunderstood the kingdom of God. It's easy to miss the gorilla sometimes. And we can miss that. We can gather here and we can see that church is important to us. That's why you're here today, I hope. You feel there's some importance that is here. My prayer before we even started back with the team was that, Lord, I know that singing songs and worshiping through music is important, and it's wonderful. And God has blessed us with some very talented people in this church, have they not? And one of the things I enjoy doing is not singing and listening to the talent that is in this room sing. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And hopefully my message will make sense to you. But coming together has got to be more than just singing and a message. It has to be us as a church. And my prayer is that we would be able to hear each other today, see each other and hear each other today. That maybe what will happen amongst us is more than a message that is preached, more than a song that is sung. But what happens is that we do this. We fellowship together. We actually koinonia together, where I'm actually seeing you and hearing you. And if need be, I come and I pray over you, or you pray over me. And maybe that is the greatest thing that happens today, more than the music and more than the preaching. And that's part of church. It's part of church. So spiritual maturity is not merely learning more facts. It's learning to see the reality as God sees it. Think about that for a moment. It's learning to see the reality as God sees it. I mean, where are we today in our culture and our society? I can tell you that the world I grew up in is not the same world It just isn't. Do you feel that shift? You know, I could wake up as a kid and into my early adults, and even later on in life, I could wake up and just feel like it was going to be the same. I could count on the same. And now everything seems to be shifted. What is truth? Can I even believe what somebody says? Can I even believe what I see anymore? I mean, things have just shifted. But here it is that if we can learn to see the reality as God sees it, our life is transformed. I actually can begin to make sense of what seems to be hard to make sense of in this world. And that's what he is praying here. Before we can live differently, we must see differently. Before we can live differently, we must see differently. And seeing has something to do with what he's praying about our hearts. I pray, he says, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. The eyes of their heart. This, interestingly, because the word heart is a center of perception, is what is understood. We can understand it as understanding desire and decisions that we come to, but the heart includes so much more than that. The heart is our desires, our intentions, our choices, our loves, our will. It's our heart. It's a complete aspect of who we are. And Paul is praying that not that we have bigger brains, not just for more information, but he's praying that there'll be a transformation of our perception of what we see. And we need that. I mean, this prayer right here is so relevant to us today, because what we perceive seems to be what? Can you trust it? Is it sure? I don't know. We need our hearts to be enlightened, because it's the control center of our lives. It is the control center of our lives. Dallas Willard said, the human heart is the executive center of human life. To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. My passions come from my heart. My decisions that I do actually come from my heart. Do they not come from your heart as well? Often, do they not? I know some of you are very, very logical thinkers, right? And it just got to kind of, you put everything all together and then you come to a decision. But even in that has this aspect of our heart. And so he's praying that our hearts would be renovated so that we can finally see what God has already given us in Jesus Christ. Their hearts would be enlightened. If there's a prayer for you to pray daily, this would be one of the prayers you could pray daily. You could get up in the morning, open your Bible up, and just pray that prayer over you and over the church. Oh God, renovate my heart. Enlighten my heart. I want to see what you are seeing today. I want to see how you see it today. Digging deeper into verse 18, because here he says, I'm praying that you would see the hope of your calling. That you would see the hope of your calling. Not just the enlightenment of your heart, but you would see the hope to which he has called you. And remember, last week I said that when you look at this, you is the church. It's not just you individually, but he is praying this for the church, that the church would understand the hope that God has called them to. And this biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation, certainty rooted in God's promises. And today, many people are losing hope. We got a whole generation, anxious generation, they call them. Well, I don't think it's just you. I mean, when I watch the news or I read the news, I have this economic uncertainty. Are my investments safe? Will I have a job tomorrow? Will I even get a job if I want a job? a political uncertainty. Which party should I trust? Which party is right? They sound good, but maybe not, because you listen over here and they'll tell you that, well, these people over here, they're going to lead you astray. But then these people over here tell you, these people here, you shouldn't listen. It's like, oh my goodness. And we think of going relationally uncertain. Can we trust the relationships around us? When I woke up in the morning when I was a kid of 16, 17 years old, I never thought that as I jumped in, well, yeah, 16, 17, jumped in my car and drove my car that I was doing anything wrong to the environment. I just got in my car and I drove. I never heard that one day, you know, parts of Vancouver Island just going to be overcome. Well, actually, I guess it's the earthquake that's going to drop us into the ocean, right? But parts of the world where the ocean's going to rise so much that it's just going to cover it. That one day the earth is just going to explode. And the culture that we live in doesn't give optimism. I think it gives a lot of despair. But the gospel gives hope. Because hope says this: God's future has already begun in Jesus. His future has already begun in Jesus. Everything that I just mentioned, whether it's economics, whether it's political power, whether it's the earth, it could all crumble. But Jesus is never going to crumble. Never going to crumble. And the future has begun in him. It really has. That means our calling is larger than our personal survival. We participate in God's restoration project. Church becomes a preview of God's coming world. We're not simply here waiting for heaven. We are a living sign of the future kingdom. We're a living sign of the future kingdom. When churches lose sight of their calling, they become inward focused. When the churches remember their calling, they become people of hope. Do you ever see yourself as a person of hope? Wherever you go, you're this person of hope. In a world which is wondering where there is hope and where there is security, wherever you go with Jesus, you are this person of hope, because Jesus is hope. Hope for tomorrow. Hope for transformation. Hope for forgiveness of sin. And you are taking Jesus with you. You are a person of hope. Why don't we say that together? We'll say, I am a person of hope. Are you ready? I am a person of hope. Amen? Okay, a few of you. That's good. Okay, sorry. Yeah, I am a person of hope, wherever you walk. Paul wants the church to remember who they are, so that he prays that you would have the hope, you would live in the hope you were called to. Here's another aspect. Still in verse 18, there's so much in verse 18. He prays that they would see the riches of their inheritance. Actually, it doesn't say that. It says that the riches of his glorious inheritance is his holy people. Did you catch that? Most of us may look at this and say, oh, this is Paul praying that they would know their inheritance. But it says here that the church is God's inheritance. You are his inheritance. This is astonishing truth, that God's people are his inheritance. You are his treasured possession. You. The church is his treasured possession. And throughout the Old Testament, Israel is described as God's treasured possession. Is it not? And now Paul is applying that same language to the church. God looks at his people and he sees the treasured inheritance. And he wants us to understand that. The creator of the universe treasures his people. The church is not God's backup plan. Okay? Let me say that again. The church is not God's backup plan. Oh, Israel failed, and so I guess I need to have another something. This is always, as I mentioned before, this is always God's plan. The church is not an unfortunate necessity. The church is God's new creation, his community, his dwelling place, his treasure possession. And I think the challenge we have is in our modern day individualism. See, I have my Facebook page, I have my Instagram page, I got my TikTok, I don't, but if I did, I have my TikTok page, I've got my page, I got my YouTube page, because it's all about me. And God says, my page is the church. This is my page. This is my living testimony. This is what I want people to see. I want them to see what I do in the church. So this isn't just my faith. It's our faith. It's what we do together. And God's vision is much larger. God is creating a people, a family, a new community, a community where heaven and earth begin to come together. That's why he says, when you pray, pray God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So let me ask you this, church. I believe that God has been working in our midst. Anybody believe that God has been working in our midst? Oh, great. Then we'll have some testimonies today. I want to know, anybody overcome some temptation this week? Anyone? Yes? Amen? Amen? Anybody want to share about overcoming temptation? All right. That's yes, Betty? Aha, she got rid of all the sugar in the house. She kept which, Vince? Oh, she has been. All right. That's good. All right. Anything else? Anybody else want to share? Yes?
I was tempted to buy marijuana.
All right. You were tempted to buy marijuana, and you prayed, and it went away. That's new creation right there, folks. Thank you for being vulnerable. Did anybody see God work in any type of relationship you were involved with this week? Anyone? Anyone? Yes? You want to share?
Yeah, I'd love to.
Okay. Amen. So you got to spend time with your grandchildren. I'm just repeating it for people online. You got to spend time with your grandchildren that you normally don't get to spend time with, and it was wonderful. Yeah. Okay, all right. Anybody else see God work this week? And if so, I'd love a testimony. Anyone? Oh, you, okay.
Our car died this morning instead of Saskatchewan.
Okay. Oh, all right, so just in case you missed that, their car died this morning instead of Saskatchewan, in Saskatchewan. So isn't that something to praise the Lord about? Yeah. Ian? Okay.
It hurts.
Yeah, so growing in your ministry, and it hurts some.
Doing good pruning in my heart.
Okay. Yeah. So, amen.
Yeah. Personally.
Yeah. I want us to see that these things that you walk in each day of the week is part of the church. And it's expressing new creation. So when we see changes happen, when God moves us to, as I said, to seek forgiveness when we have wronged, that's new creation. Where we show love to somebody that maybe is a little prickly, that's new creation. When we simply sit and listen to somebody and we have become good listeners, that's new creation. what it's not all about you. That's what Paul wants us to see here, that God has a passion for the church, and it matters what we do. So healthy churches learn to see themselves the way God sees them, not through pride, not through insecurity, but through delight. God delights in us. And then we just see the greatness of God's power for us who believe. 19 through 21. And I'll just read over them again. And so he's praying that you would have this hope, that you would have, that we would see that we're God's glorious inheritance, and that we would be able to see that his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above the rules and rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. There is like this stacking of words, and we maybe miss it a little bit, but he wants us to understand how great this power is, that he stacks terms upon themselves, power and working and strength and might. He wants us to understand in this is that there's this wave of God expressing himself to us, kind of like the waves coming onto the shore, one after another after another. There is power in God. There is working in God. There is strength in the Lord. There is might, and that has been given to us. That mighty work, that mighty power has been given to us. And yeah, I will tell you, I'm the first to admit that sometimes I understand that when I pray, and I believe God heals, and I know there's been healing here in this church. Yeah, yes, yes, you, Sonia, yes. There has been healing. I will tell you this, I've got to tell you this story that happened to me the other day. I was here, JIL came in to the church, and they were here showing somebody. I knew it was somebody important, I didn't really know who they were, but they were here. And they wanted to show them the church, and this guy was from the Philippines, and he was here, and they wanted to show them their ministry. And so then this guy said, thank you. He says, thank you for letting them use your church. And I said, they're not using our church. We're in partnership with them. We're sharing the ministry that God has called us to. We've been given a resource, and we're just trying to be good stewards of that resource. And this is being part of good stewardship. So as they do, and if you have somebody in the Filipino culture, you have somebody that is important, you would ask them to pray for you. And so before they go, I said, will you pray for our church? Would you just pray a blessing over our church? And so this guy started to pray, and he was praying blessings over the church, and God would work in the church, expand our ministry. It was fabulous. It was wonderful. And then in the middle of it, or kind of at the end of it, I don't know what it was, he prays this. He goes, God, touch this man's back and heal him. Now, I did not tell him that my back was sore. I did not tell him that. Guess what? This side is hurting. I need him to come back. This side is not hurting. And he prayed this, and I just kind of stood straight up. And I share that with you. I don't know what, I mean, I prayed, okay, God, come on, touch this side over here. Now you're going to walk with a little bit of a limp, I guess. So I know he heals. But I also, maybe like you, I have gone to a funeral of somebody that I prayed that would be healed, and you were not, as I understood it. So there is great power in the church. Why does Paul want us to know of this great power? Because it is available to believers. It is. Paul wants us to know where this power comes from. Notice what he says. He doesn't say that this power, and he points us to creation. He doesn't point us to miracles. He points us to resurrection. This is resurrection power. The same power as the mighty strength he exerted when Christ was raised from the dead. This is new creation power. That's what he's talking about here. Creating in us the old to new. You know, many of us as believers, we try harder. We try to be more patient. We try to be more loving. We try to be more forgiving. And we work harder. We try harder, do better. And all of that is great and is wonderful. And I also want to go beyond trying. I want to be transformed. But Paul says something so radically different here. He says transformation is not self-improvement. It's not that I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to improve myself to be more loving. He's talking about a spiritual power to transform us. How is it that when you hear somebody who has been deeply offended, and rightly so, that they will give you a testimony of how they have forgiven that person? So the woman, I might have told you this story, I'd just be very sure. Very short, but it's a woman whose son was at a party and he was killed by another young man. This young man went to trial, he went to prison, and when he's in prison, God told this woman to begin to pray for him. And she says, I'm not going to do that. God says, no, you pray for him. Okay, God, I'll pray for him. And it was hard for her. You imagine, the man who took your son's life, to pray for him. And she prayed for him. She prayed for him, prayed for him. For months she prayed for him. And then God said to her, go visit him. Whoa. It's one thing, God, to pray for this man, but to visit him? Now go visit him. And she prayed about that, and she wrestled with God, and she told God that that was a bad idea, that she knew better, but God would not let it go. And she continued to pray, and God continued to work on her heart, so she went to go visit him. She got there to visit him. She walked in, and they went and told her, this woman is here to visit you, and this young man says, I'm not going to see her. And she just wants to rip a strip off of me. Why do I want to see him, her? So he didn't. So she walked out and said, okay, God, I did it. I did what you wanted me to do. And God says, no, go back. Oh, she wrestled with that. And she went back. And he did the same thing. He wasn't going to see her because he knew that she was just going to rip a strip off of him. The third time, she went back. And this time he thought, okay, I got to go find out why she wants to see me. And when he walked through that door where she was, what do you think happened? A total meltdown by both of them. She walked towards him. He walked towards her. And they embraced and they wept. That's resurrection power, people. That's resurrection power. Because humanly, it's not in us to do what that woman did. But spiritually, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Convicted, tried. And he walked towards us and says, I love you. And I'm not telling you that to move us into an emotional state. I'm telling you that because that is resurrection power. That's why he says that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is in the church. And so if you, relationally, I think relationally, there's many things, and we can pray for God to heal our bodies, but if there's one thing we need more than anything, is the healing of relationships and healing spiritually in our lives. And when we sing that God is the one who takes us away from addiction, he is the one that does it, and we pray towards that. That's resurrection power. That power is working among us. And that's why I ask, is there anybody here that can give testimony? Because that is the power that is working in us today. I think I lost my notes here. Let me just go back. Because the question, the power of God is already working in his people. And the question is whether we are learning to cooperate with it. Does that make sense to you? God is working. He's working in your life right now. And the question is, am I going to cooperate with him, or am I still going to allow myself to want to be Lord? I want to be in control. I like control. My dad told me the other day, he says, I hate these cars that drive themselves. They stop when you don't want them to stop. My dad's old school. He didn't wear a seatbelt. Well, he still doesn't want to wear a seatbelt. Anyways, oh, I tell you that, and my dad's going to show up here. Don't tell him. Oh, I hear you don't wear your seat. Please, don't tell him that. You're going to do that, aren't you? Anyway, it's control. We want control. But when we can say, God, I want to cooperate what you're doing, it's him being in control. And there is great power in that, and there is great glory in that. So we come to this last part here. And Paul says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And if you do read Psalm 8, we don't have time to read it, but if you did read Psalm 8, you would say, man, this has echoes of Psalm 8. Sure it does. Because Psalm 8 is talking about Jesus. The risen Jesus is enthroned above all rule, above all authority, above all power, above all kingdom, above all ideology, above all governments, yes, and every spiritual force, yes, he is above it all. Don't put your hope in government. Pray for government. Be part of doing something that is going to, Ray, I thank you that you're a part of it. It's not easy at times, I'm sure. It is good to insert yourself in it for God's kingdom and glory, but that's not where our hope is. It's in Jesus. Nothing is outside his authority. That's what he's telling us here. And it would have been shocking for the people in Ephesus, the city filled with temples, magic practices, spiritual fears, political loyalties. And Paul says Jesus is reigning above it all. He's reigning above it all. So what did the thing they do to us? Take away comfort? Make life difficult? Yeah, all of that. But they can't take away Jesus. They can't take away eternity. The church's confidence is not found in resources, in the buildings we have, in the influence that we, in the programs. The confidence rests in Jesus reigning above all things. He is the head of this church. He is the head of this church. And you know, we're kind of in a funny thing as we do church, right? We've got a board that you elect, but you are a congregational church. We are a congregational church, and so you vote on these things and you have a say on these things, and yet you hand it over to the board, and the board then takes leadership and they lead us, but then you give things over to me, and yet you are my boss, and yet I'm telling you as my boss what to do. It's crazy, is it not? It's just crazy. And over all of that, though, is Jesus Christ, and that's what makes this work. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. And I say it does not matter what kind of church government you have. If Christ is not the head of your church, it will not work. He is the head of the church. He is the risen one. He reigns above all things, and in this church especially. And the church is described as his body, which is the visible expression of who he is. Do you get that? You are the visible expression of who he is. And I'll say it again, every time you love, every time you forgive, every time you give a cup of water to somebody who is thirsty, you give clothes to somebody who is naked, you feed somebody who is hungry, every time you allow somebody to merge in front of you. Amen, brother. Amen. Yeah, every time you do that, you are expressing the kingdom of God. He's called us to live in compassion and kindness and humility before all people, because that's who he is. And that's what he wants us to see. And he has the power to do this in our lives. So here is how I will conclude. Paul's prayer is remarkable, and it's simple. It is not, Lord, give them more. It is, Lord, help them to see. Raina reminds me that she heard some good preacher. Wasn't me. The best prayer and the simplest prayer you and I could ever pray is, help. We don't need much more. Help. Help them to see the hope of their calling, the riches of their identity, the greatness of your power, and the supremacy of Christ. Help. When the church begins to see you rightly, it begins to live differently. And the world catches a glimpse of the kingdom of God breaking through in the present, breaking through right now. So, my invitation for us today is this. This week, don't look to do more. Look to see more. Slow down and pray. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. What might change if we begin to see ourselves, this church, as Jesus himself in light of his kingdom? If we could see ourselves, the church, and Jesus in light of his kingdom, what might change around us today, this week? Lord Jesus, I don't know if I could say it any better than what Paul has said. That God, you would enlighten our hearts. The very things, the very place that we make a lot of decisions. Renovate that heart, Lord, so that it reflects your love, your hands, your feet. God, it reflects the ability for us to listen, to forgive, to love, to serve. Enlighten us, Lord, that we would see your kingdom come here in this church, in this community, in this province, in this country, and around the world as it is in heaven.